We're going to begin in John chapter 8. Today is Sunday, March the 16th, 2025. There's no greater example of walking with God than our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And this morning we're going to consider how he walked with God as well as how we can walk with God. And something that we need to always remember when we read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels is here in John chapter 8, before we look at a couple of records of Jesus Christ, in John chapter 8, in verse 26, Jesus Christ said, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." It's important to remember when we read in the Gospels that the things that Jesus Christ said and the things that he did were what the Father told him to say and do. And he always did the Father's will. So let's look at a couple examples in the Gospel of Luke, back up to Luke. We'll just look at two. We could spend all day reading all four Gospels and see many, many things that he did. Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to go. And in Luke 7, in verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." Why'd he go? I've never been to Nain. I think I'll go see what's over there. I always do the things that the will of the Father. What God told him to do, God said, go. He said, okay. Now we're in verse 12. "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." How tragic. How tragic for a mother to bury her son, her only son, and her being a widow, and in that culture, doubly devastating. "And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier," the thing they were carrying him on, "and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." So why'd he go there? Because God told him to go there. He always did the Father's will. Look at the timing. If he would have waited around another hour, that dead child would have been buried. God's timing is impeccable. And we know from reading the Gospels that Jesus Christ healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, the lame walked, the blind saw. He cast out devil spirits. And something else, look at Luke 8. In addition to bringing great physical deliverance to people, including raising them from the dead, in Luke chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." Why? The things that he said and the things that he did were what the Father told him to do. And he said, okay. He always did the Father's will. But verse 23. As they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. This wasn't just a rain thing. The word jeopardy could also be translated peril. This is a life-threatening situation. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." They were in panic mode. And some of these were experienced fishermen. They've been on boats out on the lake before. But it was so bad, they said, "We're going to die." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. I do nothing of myself." He got revelation from God to shut it down. Stop. That was pretty impressive, huh? From jeopardy in verse 23 to a calm in verse 24. Isn't that wonderful? What a great miracle of deliverance in this life-threatening situation. Well, here's a question. If Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father, didn't the Father know about the storm ahead of time? And he still sent Jesus on the ship to go? Maybe a better question would be, why did this threatening storm happen? Well, because everything happens for a reason, you know. Relax. God's in charge. Ever heard that one? Do you really think God sent him out there in a life-threatening situation? No, we have an enemy. And when the enemy attacked, Jesus Christ listened to God's instructions, believed God, and shut it down. That's what he did. And then, you know, people say, well, of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, of course, he can do miracles and he can do all these things. Okay, but let's go to John chapter 14. Back over to the Gospel of John. A familiar verse, I think, to most of us, John 14, 12. Jesus Christ, this is at the Last Supper. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," John 14, 12, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." I think you know the greater works is leading someone to the new birth, which wasn't available. You know what's interesting about that statement? God told him to say that. All the things he said and did, I speak what the Father told me to say. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these, because I'm going to my Father. So how then did Jesus Christ do all the works that he did? Acts chapter 10 gives us great insight. One of my favorite verses, Acts chapter 10, if you would turn there. This is when Peter was preaching at Cornelius' house, preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, part of his preaching when he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and with power. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How was God with him? By way of the Spirit of God that was in him. So how did Jesus Christ do all those miracles? He had the Spirit of God and he utilized it. And Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater. There's another place in Acts where Jesus Christ said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. And as you know, that was the day of the Ascension. A few days later, they received God's gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they operated. And then Peter preached on that day, telling people that what they were witnessing was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Joel had prophesied. And he told them, if you believe, you'll also receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So, we know how Jesus Christ did all those signs, miracles, and wonders. He had the Spirit of God in him, and he operated it. So the question is, do we have the Spirit? Do we really have the Spirit? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll connect the dots here. Ephesians chapter 1. One of many places that we could look at, but Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. First you got to hear it. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If we're sealed with it, it's not going anywhere. We're sealed. If God seals something, it's sealed. And as you know, there are other scriptures that tell us about the Spirit of God is in us. In Romans 8, it says the Spirit bears witness with us that we are the children of God. Once you speak in tongues, you know you have the Spirit. There's no way you could speak a language you do not know. Right? So, do we really believe what Jesus Christ said? We know now that we have the Spirit of God. We know He had the Spirit of God, and that's how He did the signs, miracles, and wonders. We know we have the Spirit of God. So then, do we really believe what Jesus Christ said, that we can really do the works that He did? Or, in life situations, do we just accept so many of the phrases that are common that we hear? Everything happens for a reason. And, you know, really, whatever happens was just meant to be. If I take this glass of water, and throw it on this hardwood floor, it's going to shatter, water's going to go everywhere, glass, don't worry, I'm not going to do it. But if I did that, there's a reason. Yeah, the reason is I, by my free will, picked it up and threw it down. That's the reason. Relax. God's in charge. Just relax. God's in charge of everything. And then, maybe you've heard this one too. God works in mysterious ways. When negative situations confront us, it doesn't mean that you made a wrong decision. Jesus Christ didn't make a wrong decision when He got on that boat, right? And yeah, there are times when we make wrong decisions. There may be times when we get out in left field, as they say, you know, do something that's contrary to the Word of God. We may make a mistake. We may make a wrong decision. There might be consequences to that. But there are also many, many times that it is our enemy at work. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll see this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So get off your high horse. God gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. I think we heard a little bit about that in manifestations this morning. God loves us. God cares for us. What a great key in prayer, as a sidebar there, humility. Then, verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. There's an enemy. It's real. And you know what? It's personal. God says it's your adversary. That makes it very personal, doesn't it? And here, making the analogy with a lion, and a lion roars to put fear in its prey. We don't panic. We certainly don't go, well, it's just meant to be. Here's another one. God's testing me. Or people tell you, God's testing you. You know, just it's a test from God. Everything happens for a reason, so just relax. God's in charge. Or how about this one? God's got this. God's got this. What does that mean? God's got this. No. What did God say? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And it's real. Jesus Christ talked about the adversary in a number of places, right? Called him a thief, gave us his MO, steal, kill, and destroy, said he's a liar and the father of it, a murderer. The Bible says he deceives the whole world. He's a deceiver. No wonder God says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Whom resist steadfast doesn't say, well, everything happens for a reason. No, I'm being tested. Resist steadfast. Resist means to oppose or to stand against. And how do we do that? Steadfastly. Steadfast there means strong and unmovable. Stand against it, strong and unmovable, in the faith. And the definite article is there, so it is in the right way of believing, as opposed to all other ways of believing. What is the right way of believing? That'd be what God says, what God's Word says. The right way of believing is not, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, God's just testing me again. God's in charge. Resist in the right way of believing. You know, when Jesus Christ faced temptations and negative situations, did he go around second-guessing himself? Am I really the Son of God? Can I really do this? He knew who he was. And that's why it's so important for us as born-again ones to read, to understand, and believe who we really are, who God says we are. How can we resist steadfast in the right way of believing if we don't know the right way of believing, if we don't know who God says we are, if we don't know what God said we can do? We won't be able to. And that's why it's really important, the church epistles so clearly spell out who we are, what we have, and what we can do. And Jesus Christ said, the works that I do shall you do also. So the question is, do I believe that? Do I believe that God would give me revelation and I could walk up to a funeral, tell a grieving mother, don't cry. Young man, arise. Boom. Well, that's for Jesus Christ to do. That's kind of out of my league. Or the apostles, they could do that. Do I really believe that? And so rather than wasting time thinking, well, maybe I made a wrong decision, maybe I'm out of fellowship, or worse, talking about how the adversary is really working. Boy, you could just see, boy, I'm really getting attacked by the devil lately. Oh, boy, he's sure attacked. Why do we want to focus on our enemy, the adversary? Why doubt or have fear? Or why say, oh, relax, God's in charge? Instead of all that pointless nonsense, God says, resist steadfast in the right way of believing. That's what God said to do. So what do? Do what he says. Because we haven't, and you know what else he said to do? He said, suit up. Go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, if it was all meant to be, why would God say resist steadfast? He'd just say enjoy the ride. Enjoy all the crap, because it's all meant to be. Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How can we be strong in the Lord if we're not strong in the Word of God? And then God says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. Put on the whole armor so that you can stand against. And we just read in 1 Peter, resist steadfast. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's the battle. Well, I don't want to be in the battle. You're in it. And since we're in it, then verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. What's truth? God's word. And loins, you know, in athletes, their main power strength comes from the loin area. Our strength comes from the Word of God. He just told us in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers our heart. That's the breastplate of righteousness. That's part of believing God's Word of who we really are. That you're righteous in the sight of God. There's therefore now no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God has forgiven us all trespasses. The devil would like nothing better for us to do, to go around condemning ourselves, having sin consciousness, condemnation, unworthiness, when God has cleared it all from us. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's part of the armor. Part of the armor. Where are we? Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We bring the gospel of peace wherever we go because our feet go with us. Right? You've never left the house without your feet. Oh, shoot, I forgot my feet. Wherever we go, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then look at this, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Is that true? It's God's word. This is what God said. The shield of faith. It's not in the King James Version, but the definite article, the, is before the word faith. So it's taking the shield of the right way of believing. And literally it would be taking the shield that is the right way of believing, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How important is God's word in our heart and mind? Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. That helmet goes over your head. Are we saved or not? Yes, good. Oh, and the sword of the Spirit too, which is the word of God. And then part of that armor is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Keep praying in the Spirit, operating, utilizing the Spirit of God. And praying in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Speak in tongues a bunch, part of the armor. And when we pray in the Spirit, we watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're watching for answers. We're expecting answers. That's the armor that we have. Go to Colossians chapter 2 before we close in Philippians, but Colossians chapter 2. You know, putting on the whole armor of God is our job. God has given us His Holy Spirit that we have in us, given us all our rights, privileges, abilities, and all that, but it's up to us to put the armor on. And if we didn't need to put on the whole armor of God, God would have never said do it, right? Put it on. If you watch football, have you ever seen a game where one of the players went, you know, I don't need this helmet. I'm going to put that over there. Shoulder pads, I'm taking those off. I don't need cleats. I'm going out barefoot. First of all, they wouldn't let him do it. Second of all, it's totally ridiculous. Why then, as we as Christians, why do we want to go around without the whole armor of God? Right? Because things are just meant to be, that's why. And God's in charge, and relax. Instead of entertaining those foolish phrases, we'd be much better off doing what God's word says. Resist steadfast. Put on the whole armor. And here in Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the right way of believing, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, a good thing to remind you of being rooted is look at a tree. You know, when a tree first starts out, it doesn't really have very many roots. You take a nice big oak tree, nobody's going to knock me down, right? Rooted. And the only way you get rooted is keep growing, right? We're to be rooted. And so that's why we take the time, make the time to grow in our understanding of who we are and what we have as born-again ones. That's why we consistently, day by day, renew our minds, which means put into our minds who God says we are, what God says we have, what God says we can do. And at the same time, we ought to be reminding ourselves of what our Lord Jesus Christ said. Hey, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. How do we get to the point of believing that and accepting that? Put it into our heads. It's like the first time you put it in your head, you're like, not really. I'm going to do what Jesus did. Yes, why not? Now, if it wasn't in the scriptures, if Jesus Christ didn't say it, then we'd be a little pompous maybe to think that we could. I can do what Jesus Christ... Go tell somebody that someday. Did you know I can do what Jesus Christ did? They go, man, you're on some kind of ego trip. Where'd you hear that from? Jesus. He said it. And everything he said, God told him to say. That's where I heard it. All right, we're going to close in Philippians. I hope this is profitable and practical this morning, especially in terms of when we face obstacles and negative situations. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word salvation is the word in Greek that means deliverance. And in the Bible, there's different types of deliverance. This is certainly not talking about salvation, deliverance for salvation, because we know that it's not by works. And here he said, work out your salvation. This is referring to the physical and mental attacks from the adversary that's mentioned previously in this epistle. From the Working Translation, verse 12, therefore, my beloved ones, even as you have always obeyed God, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. And that fear and trembling is an idiom that means reverence and obedience. 4, verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How does God work in us? How did Jesus Christ walk with God? By way of the Holy Spirit that was in him. How does God work in us? By us operating the Spirit of God that's in us. Whatever situations we face, deliverance from God is available. God is at work in you. Verse 14. This is still from the Working Translation. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. What things? The dishes, cleaning the house, mowing the yard. What's the context here? God is at work in you. Listen to Him and act. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine as stars in the world by holding on to the word of life. I think King James says holding forth. It's better translated by holding on to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ my boasting will be that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Holding on to the word of life. How do you hold on to the word of life? You keep putting it in and putting it in. And you get rooted and grounded. And when things come up, you resist steadfast. You put on the whole armor of God because we're in a battle. So the four Gospels show us Jesus Christ walking with God and manifesting the power of God by operating the manifestations of the Spirit. And, you know, when you read those things, what a stunning and sterling example he was. He certainly set the bar up here, didn't he? What a stunning example he is to us. And what's also very stunning is that Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Did he go? Yeah. After God raised him from the dead, he was on earth for 40 days, and then he ascended up into heaven. The scriptures say he's seated at the right hand of God. Did he go? Yeah. Greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. He went. He's gone. And right after he ascended, a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, God made His Holy Spirit available. So, the whole Bible, actually, and especially the church epistles, contain so much information on how we too can walk with God, utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us, and how we can see from the scriptures other people who walked with God, who received revelation, who received information and instructions from God, who operated the manifestation of believing God, who operated signs, miracles, and wonders. And, you know, in the church epistles, it kind of lays a foundation for us. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Get that down. You know, that's like first grade. Get that down so we can go on to college level. Jesus Christ stayed tuned to God. And when he received information or instructions from God, he believed it and he acted on it. And as born again ones, we have the Spirit of God in us. And God is at work in us to will and do of his good pleasure. God is at work in you, in me, in anyone that has the Spirit of God. And what a joy it is for us to learn, grow, in listening to God speak to us, because he will speak to us. I remember years ago somebody said, they were talking about God speaking to you. What are you talking about? It's what he said. It's what his word says. But if you have doubts, if you have condemnation, if you have unworthiness feelings, you're not going to listen. You'll be tuned to the wrong channel. You'll be on the wrong station. You've just tuned yourself to the negative station. Or you can tune to the silly station. Everything happens for a reason. Or you can tune into God. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that it so clearly gives us great direction for this life that we live now, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, in this battle that goes on. And that, Father, we can not focus on our enemy, but focus on what you said, that we can resist steadfast, we can get rooted, we can put on the whole armor, and that we can absolutely believe that you are at work in us. Thanks for the great privilege of being born again and being children of the Most High God. Thank you, Father, for the great hope we have that one day you will send your Son back. And until then, may we just grow in believing and trusting you, our loving Heavenly Father. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.